On this Resurrection Sunday, it's appropriate to reflect upon God's concept of first fruits. First fruits was an appointed time set by God for his Hebrew people to observe on the first day of the week, following the Passover and during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. If you don't know, Passover this year was observed this last Tuesday. And so this year, Easter does align with the timing of the original feast of first fruits on the first day of the week following Passover. So what did Jesus fulfill exactly on the feast of first fruits? Let's read about it from Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 32. It reads as follows. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you as one as of the first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But, in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to him, to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says, all things are to be put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Otherwise, what do people mean by being baptized on behalf of the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, Why are people baptized on their behalf? Why are we in danger every hour? I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. What do I gain if, humanly speaking, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, if the dead are not raised? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. This is God's inspired word, and we can take it to heart. Without Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits, we would be without hope for our resurrection. That is why we can rejoice and celebrate in remembrance of what Christ did and know that we too, being in Christ, will have our resurrection day. Let us give thanks as we prepare to hear more in the message titled, First Fruits.
I don't know if you keep up with the polls. I'm not talking about the political polls anymore. I'm talking about things that have to do with the church and our world and our nation. Many of you know I watch them pretty close. Barna polls and Pew in particular, because they really are pretty good at keeping track of what's happening spiritually in our nation. I don't know if you've heard the latest, just this last week, how the numbers have dropped again from 70% to approximately 50%. Maybe a little over 50% of our nation is, they claim they have a biblical worldview. Now that's a huge drop to 50%. However, that's just part of the story. Barna decided that they're going to get a little bit more involved in this one, so they decided to ask them a few more questions. What does it mean? Give us some proof that you have a biblical worldview. So it was kind of like putting the world on the test, the United States, the people in this nation, on a little bit of a trial, if you will. They're gonna put them on trial a little bit and ask them some questions about, what is your biblical worldview? Is it okay to steal? Is it okay to do these things and those things? And most particular was, is it okay to call somebody else's wife and to be talking to somebody else's wife alone? And is it okay to have a meal with them? Is it okay to go out with them? And on and on. Is it okay to have a one-night stand? And the numbers, Barna says, because of the follow-up questions, prove that the numbers are probably more like 15%. That's kind of disturbing. You see, when Christ died as our first fruits, He died in order that there would be a change in the world, and there has been a change. He died that there might be a change in people. He died that a church might be conceived and birthed and bring forth fruits from His first fruits. You see, once there's something planted and then raised, there's usually a domino effect. There's usually something that can come from the first fruits. We see in Leviticus 23, 10, 12 through 12. You shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits. The sheaf is a measurement. You'll hear of the Omer offering. This is where that comes from. You shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest, and he shall wave the sheaf. He will offer it up freely. Offer, that's the wave. He will freely offer it up before the Lord. What's the rest of it? So that you may be accepted. The first fruits, so that something is accepted afterwards. And we'll talk a little bit more about this in a few minutes. If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. You see, the domino effect, or the results of the first fruits of Christ If he is holy, then the whole batch is holy. If the root is holy, so are the branches. On Friday night, we had a wonderful service, and we went through Mark 15 and kind of laid it out like a trial. Jesus was on trial, and the evidence proved that he was indeed the King of the Jews. The evidence of his good works, it was mentioned half a dozen times. Jesus was guilty. I wonder, have you ever been on trial? Has anybody ever put you on trial? Have you ever been to a trial? But have you ever been on trial? We, at some point, should have been on trial. Let me show what that means. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:15, put yourself on trial. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. So we'll stop there for a second. What happens when you have an examination and then you have a cross-examination? You're examining the evidence to prove a case. And so Paul is using those terms here. Test yourselves, examine yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves? That Jesus Christ is in you? Unless there's not enough evidence. Unless indeed you fail to meet the examination. So what I would like to do today, if you'll come with me, is offer your conscience up and set him or her on the platform. Let's put, if you will, put your own conscience on trial this morning. Okay? And what we'll do is we're going to offer up some evidence, and you are going to be the judge and the jury, and you are going to examine yourself, just as I will do the same. And we're going to use our scriptures today to help us do this. I'm not sure if we do this, if we have done it, we probably don't do it enough. So let's do this exercise today together, okay? The first thing we need to do is we need to find out who the witness either for or against us is going to be, and if that witness is credible, okay? So our witness today for or against us is Paul, as he wrote Corinthians. So let's examine Paul. Is he a credible witness for or against our conscience? Who was he? He was a Pharisee. He was taught by the one of the best teachers in the land about the law, Gamaliel. You couldn't find too much better. So now, first of all, just to have a teacher like that, you know he's probably in the upper class. You just don't get into anybody's class, right? And he's advanced in Judaism. And he was a persecutor of the church. So not only was he good and knew the law, but here he is. You could even call him a prosecutor. Here he is out prosecuting and persecuting the church. This man was zealous. He had a career in his ranks. He had zeal. He was a professional. He had authority. And he was out doing his job. But something happened. Something happened because of the first fruits. And we'll get to that. But let's see what happened, and then we'll talk about the first fruits, okay? After his conversion, he went to Arabia. Now, I have a question. What good Jew would go to Arabia? I don't think you want to be found in Arabia, especially alone. He had to have been with somebody. Then he went to Damascus. And by the way, that's the road he was on. He was on his way up to Damascus to do what? To persecute Jews, to arrest people. If I had to guess, let me just guess here. He was on the road to Damascus, And he got driven to his knees. God, I mean, that's what it took for him. And the Lord blinded him. And then you remember what happened. Ananias, God said to Ananias, I must show him how many things he must suffer for my namesake. So there's a witness, Jesus Christ and Ananias. You remember the rest of the people on the road, they heard a voice, but they didn't see him. So he's on the way to Damascus, and it looks like, okay, time out, got to go to Arabia. And he's probably there with the Lord. There's other evidence that he had visions from the Lord. He got things firsthand from the Lord, the message. And so I would guess maybe the Lord said, let's go in the wilderness. That sound familiar? Let's go in the wilderness. And then, to make things right, I'm thinking, Paul is on his way back up to Damascus. And by the way, he goes to Jerusalem as well. So he goes to Damascus. And while in Damascus, he was sought for by the Pharisees to arrest him. And he fled. Then 3 years later, he goes up to Jerusalem, tries to make it right with Peter and James, and I think that worked out okay. Notice, Peter and James saw him according to Paul's testimony. And then he disappeared from public view for about 14 years. You know why? He's got all these tapes back here. He's got a lot of tapes from birth, a lot of tapes that he's walking with. And wow, how I was arrogant, how I was prideful, and that was, I was wrong, and I tried to kick against Jesus Christ, and I'm just thinking Jesus is humbling him without breaking his spirit, because he picked Paul, because Paul was really good, he was very zealous, and he wanted him to be zealous for the church. So he took him to the wilderness, brought him back, a total of about 17 years here. Amazing work. And later again, he returned to Jerusalem. That last line should say Jerusalem with Barnabas. With Barnabas. So now somebody else is involved in Paul's life. Another witness. And then later on, Silas. And then according to Paul's testimony, he was beaten at least 5 times, stoned. Because remember, we don't know the rest of his life. He was stoned, he was shipwrecked, because Jesus said he was going to suffer. Well, that's Paul's testimony about himself. And if that's true, he's going to make a good witness for us. He's going to help us understand what Jesus said, the change that happened in his life, and what he has preached to you and me, because of the first fruits and the domino effect of what Jesus did and what he caused. You see, when God sent his first fruits and he took the first fruits, a whole crop happened. A whole change happened to the world and ultimately to you and to me. Paul was an antithesis of a worldly person. He was ambitious for God. He was at work hard for God. He was a fool for God. In 1 Corinthians 1:17, notice this change in Paul. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with eloquent words. Oh, wait a minute. A student of Gamaliel? He couldn't get through his words. Why would you hire this guy? You wouldn't have him as a preacher. He doesn't have eloquent words. He flees from people in Damascus. Remember, they let him down over the wall. Would we hire this guy as a pastor? Not with eloquent words of wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of his power. You see, the first fruits, the cross is the message of the cross, and Jesus Christ is the power and thus is the first fruits of everything that happens after Christ's resurrection. So we have Paul's testimony, and he's a good one if he's right. But how about those who can testify for or against Paul? Well, remember, he went up to Galatians. He went up to, in Galatians, he went up to Jerusalem. And he saw Peter there. Nowhere in the book, in this book, does Peter ever say, Paul's wrong. He's a liar. By the way, he saw James, the leader of the church at that time. James, he can write too. And he never warned the church about Paul. And in fact, in 2 Peter 3:15, Peter says this about Paul. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear Lord or dear brother Paul also wrote with you with the wisdom that God gave him. So now you have a credible witness. You have a credible witness. You even have a man, a neutral man, a doctor, an historian, Luke, who writes this: many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. And then he goes on to talk about Paul in Acts and what he did. And so in Acts, he reports how Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem and how James, the leader of the church, accepted him and sent him out. So the evidence is that the witness for or against our conscience today was a changed man and is claiming to have told us something. He's claiming that he has passed on something to you and me that will convict us, that could very well convict us of being a Christian. That could very well convict us of being a follower of Jesus Christ, this witness. Let's see what he says. Now, he delivered this to the church at Corinth, but notice that it's been delivered to you. Through the years, you've seen this, and so I want you to put you there. That's you. Paul is saying this: I deliver to you as of first importance what I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He's combining himself with you. Our sins in accordance with the scripture. He was buried. He was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. And he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James. Then he appeared to the apostles. I mean, you got a whole list of witnesses here. You have about 600, depending on how many apostles. Remember at that time, Apostle Paulo and others. There was other ones that were given a message from the Spirit and given a message from Christ to go out, given a message from the 12 to go out. There was a bunch of them. Last of all, as to the untimely born, he appeared to me. Here's the witness for or against us. Paul's statement on behalf of the gospel, and I pray on behalf of your conscience. As you wonder, did I receive this? Now, I've heard this before. I heard it, but did I receive it with joy? Is it mine? Was this passed on to me that the first fruits came from Christ and through Paul and through the apostles and the disciples and down through these 500 people and all the way down to this church, and has affected your life and mine? He goes on, but three things that we have to understand. That Christ, remember, this is what he's preaching, and this is what we've had to have received. Number one, that he died. Well, I don't think there's a whole lot of point in really going through that. Even, you know, you really even get it on the liberal channels and they talk about Jesus dying. The question is, you know, why did he die? And who was he really? What did he claim about himself? And all those things. So the death part, yeah, you know, that's easy. So one for three so far, right? My conscience can clearly identify with the idea that Christ's death was on the cross. And I understand that. And I get it. Okay. Two, That he was buried? Well, of course. I mean, you just don't put bodies out. Okay, so I can accept that. He was buried. Number three. Now we get to the tough one. Was he raised? Now, what lunatic is going to stand up in front of hundreds of people or 50 people and say, did you know that there was a man who died on the cross and he is no longer in the grave? You can't find his bones. You won't find any DNA on the planet. He is in heaven at the right hand of the Father God. All right? I knew this preacher's elevator didn't go all the way to the top. His belt is too tight. Somebody didn't change the filters. He's not getting enough air. No. We accept this because it's been testified to us, and something happened that allowed this to be testified to us, this uncanny concept, this otherworldly concept. This did not come from anybody on the planet. This is outside of ourselves. This was preached from outside, from God to us. And so he was raised on the third day, not the second. No, remember, Lazarus was raised on the fourth day, so you can't have it the fourth for sure. It was on the third day. And then all the appearances. Now, at this point, you can be asking your conscience. I've heard this. I understand it. I understand what's being told to me. You received it. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Are we three for three? He died and he was buried. But can you get beyond that? Because listen, it's not, people say, was it more important for Jesus to be born or more important for him to die? You can't have one without the other. It's a package. We believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the gospel says that he was born and he died and he raised on the third day. And we, and I pray you have accepted this. And so we go and we see this, the 600 witnesses, but I want to talk about them just for a second. Who are these witnesses? You remember Peter? The guy in the boat? Or in Jesus' face? You know, the guy who said, you know, say, Jesus, you're not going back to Jerusalem. Or the guy in the boat who said, you know, let me get out of the water. And so he gets out and then, you know, he's flailing all around. And we give him we give him a problem for being maybe half courageous and but yet a little loony. You remember James and John, the ones who said, hey, we want to sit on your right and left hand? You know, the greedy ones. The sons of thunder, the real loud ones, who thought they were all that and then some, and their mother backed them up. You remember them? The ones that later wrote the epistles? John wrote the epistle of love, and Peter's writing about courage and standing the test and probably martyred in Rome. Those witnesses, the ones that, by the way, were changed because of the first fruits that they accepted, they were filled with the Spirit. These men changed. These witnesses changed. Those two to Emmaus, when Christ appeared to them, those two witnesses and hundreds more. James beheaded. John on the island of Patmos. It says he was probably boiled in oil and didn't die. James, the brother of Jesus, was probably stoned and thrown from a tower. Those guys are the witnesses. I think we're on pretty good ground here. So ask yourself this question. Did these men die in vain? Or did the first fruits of Jesus Christ, who sent the Spirit to these men and changed their lives and preached to you, and the first fruits have yielded a crop in your heart and mine? First fruits. Change equals more change. Let's go on. Now, Paul says this. Now, before you answer your question, did this change you, and are you guilty of being a follower of Christ? I want to remind you, Paul says, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. So now comes a cautionary, a warning before you answer your question. Look how many times Paul says you. Remind you, it was preached to you, you received it, you're standing, you are being saved, if you're holding fast to which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. He goes on. Here is the other side. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And stop there for a second. If Christ is not raised, there's no first fruits. There's no yielding to God, and therefore there's no effect of his death, no effect of his resurrection, no effect of God's work at all if this hasn't happened. And so, again to your conscience, has there been a change? And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain, and we are even found to be misrepresenting God. This is the word in the ESV again, and I just like to point some of these out because this is not a very good word. This is false witness. We are false witnesses against God because we testified about God that he raised Christ. That's their message. And if he hasn't raised, we're false witnesses of God, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So that's the consequences of saying God didn't do what he said he did. Christ isn't who he said he is. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. It is useless. And you are still in your sins. We have no hope. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. We'll never see them again. If in Christ we have hope, in this life only, we are all people most pitied. Now, I find this very comforting because this is really neat. You find somebody on the earth that you really like and you follow and you read his stuff or her stuff, and they're wonderful people. And yet, that person passes away or we pass away, and it's like, you know, what becomes of all that? And if we did that with Christ, what becomes of all that? He was a good, godly man. He might have even been the Son of God. But if he didn't raise from the dead, what purpose is or was his life? Because nothing can come out of it. Because, see, we die and nothing grows. We're buried and nothing is raised. This is awesome. Because Paul is saying there's a lot more stuff coming. There's a lot more in front of us, he says. And so he goes on. And we'll get that in a second. But I want to show you something. This is called the Nazareth inscription. You can read it there. It was found in Nazareth. It was written probably by Tiberius around the time of Christ's death, but maybe Claudius just as soon after. It's a strong warning about meddling with tombs and graves. Let me read you what it says. Edict of Caesar. It is my decision concerning graves and tombs, whoever have made them for the religious observances of parents or children or household members,
that these remain undisturbed forever. But if anyone legally charges that another person has destroyed or has in any manner extracted those who have been buried, or has moved with wicked intent those who have been buried to other places, committing a crime against them, or has moved the sepulcher sealing stones, against such a person, I order that a judicial tribunal be created, just as is done concerning the gods in human religious observances. Even more, so will it be obligatory to treat with honor those who have been entombed. You are absolutely not to allow anyone to move those who have been entombed. But if someone does, I wish that violator to suffer capital punishment under the title of tomb breaker. So, some people are suggesting, and I think there's good common sense for this, that because of Christ's story, this edict, this decree was given. The question is, who in their right mind would steal a body? They steal the clothes, they steal the jewels and whatever might be buried with them. But they don't steal a body. But see, this is the kind of planet that we're facing, because some say that the apostles stole the body. But let's call another witness here real quick. Let's call Jesus himself. Let's call Jesus the Son of Man here, okay? Here's Jesus. Let's ask him a question. We'll ask ourselves a question. What did Jesus know? And we're going to work backwards here, okay? What did Jesus know? Well, if he didn't know that he was God, well, that doesn't work. We have to X that one out. You can't really use that block. Because, see, if he was God, he would have known. So that one doesn't work, all right? So what if he didn't know that he wasn't God? He didn't know, had no clue that he wasn't God. It'd be like all of us walking around going, I'm not sure if I'm God or not. Well, people start looking at you like, again, the elevator doesn't go to the top. He's a little loony. All right? So what did Jesus know? He knew that he wasn't God. Well, that makes him a liar. That would make him a liar. But now you have the first fruits of all this change and all of these people who are saying, this is not the case. And I pray that your conscience is saying, this is not the case. The point was that he knew he was God. And if he knew he was God, then he was Lord. The bottom line is that the real ramifications of Christ being God is that everybody else who was changed knew he was God. And if you who have received this know that you have changed, you know he's God as well. Let's go back to Paul. He says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, and he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let's talk about first fruits for a minute. Go back to Leviticus 23. Now, this was Moses giving the law to the Israelites before they got into Israel. That's really important to understand. Before they even got there, Jesus, the Lord is saying, I'm going to give you something. And when you see it, just offer up a praise, a wave offering. So speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when, not if, when you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, not if, you're going to reap a harvest, you shall bring the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. And he shall wave, offer it up freely, to the sheaf before the Lord. Why? So that you will be accepted. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it
And on the day when you weigh the sheaf, you shall offer a male lamb, a year old without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. That's what they were supposed to do. Do you know this last week, that's exactly what they did in Jerusalem. What a wonderful picture of these people being, wait a minute. They had already been back in the land, and then they'd been kicked out, and then they were back in the land, and they got kicked out. Now they're back in the land, and they are giving an Omer offering. Do we realize how important, how wonderful this is? There's the children out there. They're picking some grain. They go out after twilight. They give it to the rabbi. The rabbi measures it out, and then they sift it out. There it is. And then they mix it with frankincense and oil. It's got to be a certain amount. And then this, along with a year-old lamb, is given over as a sacrifice. And they were not to have any of the harvest until this was done. Do you realize what Christ's first fruits is? That his offering of his body, nothing else could have come. Nothing else could have happened to Paul or Cephas or anybody else unless this happened first. Unless his resurrection happened first as the first fruits. So Paul goes on. He goes, "For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order, Christ, the first fruits." This is saying that he was buried and he was resurrected and you are next. Because of that happening, all three things, death, burial, and resurrection, then we are all raised in order. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God, the Father, and destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. Do you see the domino effect of his first fruits? I want you to look. I just want to skip this. We're getting a little late here. I want you just to look at this next. Here's the spring feasts. The Passover, we know that he died on Passover. He fulfilled that feast. On unleavened bread, he was buried to the very day. I'll leave this to Gary to point it out if you have any discussion. He loves to do that. On the day of first fruits, he was gone. On the very day, see, the Lord meant what he said in Leviticus. And he meant what he said all the way through the scriptures when God says in order, this is all going to happen in order, and Christ is going to be the first fruits, and I'm going to prove it from Genesis to Revelation. And then, of course, you know that 50 days later on Pentecost, 50 days after Passover, that is, on Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was given to the church on that very day. What's next? I want you to think about something. I'd like you to just go back and look up the seven feasts and say, okay, Lord, you fulfilled those, and this is evidence. He fulfilled those first to the very day. What is next? What's next? The trumpet. The trumpet shall sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we who are alive shall be caught up. The first fruits. Did you, in fact, receive this message that Paul gave you? Do you, in fact, stand on this message that Paul has given you? Are you holding fast to the message that Paul has given you? Or have you believed in vain? I want to finish here. Jesus said, "My Father's house has many rooms. I'm going there to prepare a place for you." And he says, if it were not true, I would have told you so. I would have given evidence to the point that it wasn't so. But here's the evidence, an empty tomb. And all that comes with it, from the 600 witnesses down through the ages of the multiple millions and probably billions of Christians, we will raise one day because our faith is not in vain. Lord, we worship you and thank you and look forward to the day that we are raised because you were first raised. It's a wonderful thing, Lord Jesus, that you chose to be the sacrificial lamb and that you have received the reward of your suffering. That is the resurrection of the dead and those who have given their lives to you, Lord. And now we look forward to everything that comes because of the offering of the first fruits. Thank you, Lord. We worship you and we continue to stand fast and believe and give you our lives, and we will continue to do so until we see your face one day. In Jesus' name, amen.